On one occasion, the Apostle Paul was speaking, and he said, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love him." And whenever we read that verse of Scripture or hear that text, automatically our mind goes to heaven. And we say to ourselves, that's exactly the way it's going to be when we get to heaven. We're going to experience things that we can't even imagine now. Our minds can't even comprehend what heaven's going to be like. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that understanding, and heaven's going to be a place beyond the scope of our imagination. The only problem, though, is this. When Paul said, "Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him," he was not speaking primarily of heaven. He wasn't primarily talking about there and then, but rather he was primarily talking about here and now. He wasn't talking necessarily about life in heaven with the Lord, but he was talking about walking on earth in the Spirit. And he was talking about the remarkable things you can't even begin to imagine that God has for those who discover what the Spirit teaches and what the Spirit, how the Spirit leads. You know, it is remarkable when you think about the Spirit-filled life and all that God has for us. Who would not want to live a life led of the Holy Spirit? But now, here's a problem. Here's my confession. You know, they say confession's good for the soul and bad for the reputation, so let me cleanse my conscience and ruin my name. Here's my confession. I want to be a Spirit-led man, but I struggle to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, and I hope I don't disappoint you when I say it, but I just got to be honest with you. I want to be, more than anything else, a Spirit-led man. I want to be a Spirit-led pastor. I want to have a Spirit-led church. But the truth of the matter is, I struggle on occasion to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that sounds peculiar, and I know that sounds strange. You can turn on any Christian radio station or television station, and you'll hear people talking about the wonderful Spirit-filled life, and they will make it sound like a piece of cake. I'm here to tell you, Spirit-filled life and Spirit-led living is not a piece of cake. It can be a real struggle. The Apostle Paul talked about it in many different ways. One of the things he said was this. He said, "But the Spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh wars against the Spirit." That sounds like a struggle to me. Jesus said there are two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way leads to life. The broad way leads to death, and the narrow way leads to life. And he said that narrow way that leads to life is difficult, and few find it. Well, I have found it, and I find it difficult. It isn't easy to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I want to be honest and blunt and get real with you today about the struggle in the Spirit-filled living, or the Spirit-led life. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them up. I want you to turn back to a passage of Scripture that we were reading last week, and I left off with it. I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 16. And in a moment, we'll begin reading with verse 1, and we're going to talk about this struggle that we have. I want to give you some reality checks concerning the Spirit-led life. If you've been with us, you know that we have for several weeks now been involved in a series of messages about your relationship and my relationship, that interactive relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure I have a title for this series. We've kind of been working off the idea of the Holy Spirit and you, and maybe that is the title for the series. But what we're talking about is this incredible relationship that you're supposed to have with God in the person of the Holy Spirit. I think this is critical. I believe this is the missing ingredient. So many Christian lives are less than they ought to be because they don't understand the relationship that is theirs with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to go over everything we've talked about the last couple of weeks, but let me remind you of one of the critical things that we've said. I said to you that the Holy Spirit is God as you experience Him. You experience God as the Holy Spirit. You do not experience God the Father. You do not experience God the Son. God the Father is on the throne of glory. God the Son is at the right hand of the Father. You experience God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the world today. Kent Hughes, the Presbyterian scholar, says that the Holy Spirit is God in present tense. I think that's a good way of saying it. Look, if you feel God, you're feeling the Holy Spirit. If you sense God, you're sensing the Holy Spirit. If you hear God, we talked about this last week. If you hear God, you're hearing the Holy Spirit. Jesus said He speaks the things of mine. He's the voice of God. Now listen carefully. If you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to follow God, it is following the Holy Spirit. And that isn't an easy thing to do. In fact, you can be a veteran of Spirit-led living and Spirit-led ministry and struggle to stay on track with the Holy Spirit. And that's what this passage will show you. Take your Bible, please. Look, if you will. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. Let me set the context for this. This passage is about a man named Paul and Silas. They're beginning a missionary journey. The thing I want you to catch before I read this is that Paul is a man who's a veteran of Spirit-led living, and he's struggling to stay on track with the Holy Spirit. Let me show you. Verse 1. And then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Will you stop there for a moment and let me just point out something and take you down a quick little side road? This is not the message. This is not the sermon. This is just a sidebar. But I do want you to see this important little sidebar. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul has come across a young man named Timothy. And Paul sees in Timothy some tremendous potential. Now, we do not know how old Timothy was. Some say he was perhaps in his late teens, maybe in his early 20s. We're not sure. We think he's at least a generation or so younger than Paul. But here's this young man, Timothy, and Paul says, or sees great potential in him. He's half Jew, half Gentile, half Jew, half Greek. And Paul sees in him the opportunity to bridge the two cultures. Now, the reason I point this out, and again, it's not part of the sermon, is I want you to understand something that we sometimes overlook. The Apostle Paul understood that it was not just his responsibility to proclaim the gospel to his generation. It was also his responsibility to prepare the next generation to proclaim the gospel. Now, let me give you that again. You've got to catch it. This is not the sermon. This is free. I won't charge you much more than a dime for it, but it's very valuable. Paul understood it was not just his responsibility to proclaim the gospel to his generation. It was also his responsibility to prepare the next generation to proclaim the gospel. He understood that the gospel, that the Christian faith is always one generation away from extinction. Now, the reason I mention that is because that's an understanding, that's a mindset, that's an attitude that we've got to get down in this church. You've got to understand, we're not just here to proclaim the gospel to this generation. Our task is to prepare the next generation to proclaim the gospel. That's why you're going to hear in the weeks to come, the months to come, the years to come of a number of new things that we're doing. New locations and new strategies and new things, new hours and times of services and changes in the way we're doing things. The reason we're doing things like this is not so we can proclaim the gospel here and now, but also that we can prepare the future, prepare our young people to get our church and the next generation set in the right direction. Now, again, this is not the sermon, but I just want you to understand it. It's an important concept. You and I have got to get that down in the church. Okay, let's get back on track, though. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about struggling with the leadership of the Spirit. Look in verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, bear down with me with verse 6. Here's where you begin to see the struggle. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now stop there for a moment. Do you understand what's happening here? Whenever I read this passage of Scripture, it just resonates with me. I read this passage of Scripture and I think, this is my story, this is my song, this is my experience all the day long. I'm just like Paul. I find myself from time to time just going over here saying, I know the Spirit of God is leading me. And I get over here and I figure something out. This is not where the Spirit wants me to be. And so I go over here and I say, I know the Spirit of God's leading me in this direction. And I get over here and I find out this is not where I need to be. And so I move back over here and I say, the Spirit of God surely must be leading me in this direction. I want to be a Spirit-led man. But I have to tell you, sometimes I struggle to stay on track with the Holy Spirit. This is exactly what's happening with the Apostle Paul. Maybe I ought to take a moment before we go any further and define for you what I mean by a Spirit-led life. What is the Spirit-led life? Let me give you a definition. The Spirit-led life is a life that has one agenda. And that agenda is to be wherever God wants it to be. To do what God wants it to do. It is literally the life that is in neutral until God puts it in gear. Charles Stanley, in a message I heard many, many years ago, talks about the principle of neutrality. Do you know what the principle of neutrality is? Here's the definition of it. The principle of neutrality says the Holy Spirit can only guide the neutral heart. Not the passive heart or the apathetic heart, but the neutral heart. The neutral heart is that heart that says, Lord, I'm in neutral until you put me in gear. If you want me to go this way, I will go this way. If you want me to go that way, I will go that way. God, if you want me to go forward, I'll go forward. If you want me to go backward, I will go backward. I will do what you want me to do. The only thing that matters is your agenda. The Spirit-led life is that life that focuses on that agenda. It says, God, it's all about you. Jesus taught about this kind of living. He taught his disciples to pray that prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh God, I want to do your will on earth, even as you'd have me to do it from heaven. I want to be in your will and do exactly what you want me to do. Jesus demonstrated this kind of life in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed that prayer. He said, Lord, if this cup can pass for me, Father, let it pass, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the Spirit-led life. And I got to tell you, that's a tough life. It really is. It's not easy. In fact, people who live the Spirit-led life are weird. I mean, they come across as weird. I mean, they don't think the way other people think. They're not out here just trying to make a buck or have a big house to live in. They're out here with one thing in mind. God, where are you leading me today? What do you want me to do? And I tell you, Spirit-led churches get reputations. Ever been around a church that has a reputation of being a little bit weird? A little strange, not like other churches. They're not into the agenda of the denomination. They're not into the agenda of the deacons. They're not into the agenda of the pastor. All they want to do is pray and seek the face of Almighty God and be where God wants them to be. That is a Spirit-led church. Now, here's the deal, though. Spirit-led living and Spirit-led ministry and Spirit-led churches don't find it easy. Sometimes it is a struggle. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly this morning. I want to take you through this passage of Scripture. And I want to just give you two simple observations, two reality checks. And I warn you right up front, the message this morning is incredibly simple and relatively short. I know you'd like it the other way around, you know, incredibly short and relatively simple. But it's going to be relatively short, and it's going to be mostly simple. I'm going to just give you two basic reality checks, and some of what I'm going to say is going to sound a little bit weird, but that's okay. Are you ready? Let's dig in. Reality check number one about the Spirit-led life is this. The Spirit-led life requires a learning curve. Write that down somewhere, and let me show it to you in the Scripture. Let me say it again. Reality check number one, the Spirit-led life requires a learning curve. This thing is giving me an inferiority complex, so I'm going to move it out of the way. Just write that down. Here's what that means. If you're going to live the Spirit-led life, you will not always get it right. You will often miss. Sometimes, especially when you are young in the faith and new in the Spirit-led life, you won't be able to figure things out immediately. It requires a learning curve. In fact, that's exactly what's happening here. Take your Bible, look in Acts 16, beginning with verse 6. I read it a moment ago. Let me read it again. This time, as I read it, I want you to listen for the learning curve. Verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Got the picture here? Paul says, here's where the Spirit's leading. We're going to go through Phrygia, we're going to go through Galatia, and we're going to preach in Asia. Asia refers to a Roman province on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea. It's not Asia as you think of it, but it was a Roman province. But here's what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit is leading me to go through Phrygia, through Galatia, and to preach in Asia. But then Paul says, when I got there, the Spirit said no. Then you read verse 7. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Get the picture. Here's Paul saying, I'm following the leadership of the Spirit. I've gone through Phrygia. I've gone through Galatia. I tried to preach in Asia. The Spirit said I couldn't go. Then I turned around and I tried to preach in Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit said I couldn't go there. We don't know how the Holy Spirit stopped him. We don't know whether he shut the doors, changed the circumstances, gave him a lack of peace. We're not sure. All we know is he's following the leadership of the Spirit. At least he thinks he is. He hits a dead end, turns around, goes in another direction, and hits another dead end. Then you take your Bible and look in verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. He keeps on moving. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. get the total picture here. Paul is a man being led of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to go through Phrygia to Galatia to Asia, but when I get there, the Spirit tells me I can't go. Then I turn around and I go to Bithynia, and the Spirit tells me I can't go to Bithynia. I turn around from there and I go to Troas, and in Troas I have a dream, a vision in the night. That's a dream. And a man from Macedonia is pleading, come over and help us. And the Bible says, then Paul realizes the Spirit of God is leading to Macedonia. Now, do you see the learning curve in all of this? If you're not careful, you will make a mistake here. You will think that Paul's way of doing ministry is hit or miss or trial and error. It really isn't. He is confidently following the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but he's struggling to stay on track. There is a learning curve as to how the Spirit is leading here. Do you understand what I mean by a learning curve? There's always this learning curve when it comes to following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Everything has a learning curve. For example, marriage has a learning curve. Are you familiar with the fact that when you get married, there's this huge learning curve? How many people are married? Raise your hand if you're willing to admit it. Okay, you married people. When you first got married, there was a huge learning curve. Was there not? Some of you are still on the curve, and we're still learning. One man said, I married a mystery. I discovered an enigma, and I turned into an oxymoron. Figure that one out. I mean, you know what a kind of learning curve? When you get married, you hear what she says, but you have to learn what she means. Amen? I mean, that's true, right? I mean, it's not that way with men. I mean, men are pretty simple creatures. They just grunt and you figure them out. But with a woman, you hear what she says, but you have to learn what she means. There is this huge learning curve in a marital relationship. In the relationship with the Holy Spirit, it's very much like that. There is this learning curve. You say, Pastor, I don't understand. If a man is spiritual and he's being led of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is giving the guidance, how is it that you can miss? How is a man like Paul unable to stay on track with the Holy Spirit? How did he miss where the Holy Spirit wanted him to be? Well, first of all, we don't know that he did miss. Just because the Holy Spirit led him to Asia but didn't let him preach doesn't mean that Paul wasn't supposed to go to Asia. We don't know what else the Holy Spirit did during that time with Paul. But suppose he did miss it. Suppose you do miss it. Suppose there are times when you just don't stay on track with the Holy Spirit. That's not hard to understand. Let me tell you why. There are many times when I confuse my agenda with God's agenda, my will with God's will. In fact, let me give you something to write down. This is very important. You need to understand the way this happens is your soul has the uncanny ability to masquerade as the Spirit. And sometimes your soul, your emotions, your will, your desires, your personality, your ambitions can get so wrapped up in things that you assume that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible teaches that the soul and the spirit are very, very close and they're very much alike, so much so that only the Word of God can divide asunder between them. Here's how this thing works. Sometimes you'll hear something and get all excited. You'll come to church, get revved up, pumped up. You'll see some great opportunity. You'll get excited. Your desires, your dreams, your ambitions will kick in. Man, you'll get all fired up. And you'll think because you feel something and you're excited about a possibility, you just say, man, the Holy Spirit must be leading here. The Spirit of God's telling me to do something. When in fact, sometimes it's just your soul masquerading as the Spirit. Your soul can do that to you. This is especially true when you're young in the faith and immature in the Spirit-led life. You find yourself, you know, the Bible talks about being full of zeal, yet without wisdom, without knowledge. In fact, there's a perfect example of this in this story. If you will back up in Acts chapter 16, back up to Acts chapter 15, in the previous passage, Paul and another man, a man named Barnabas, are in an argument over a young man named John Mark. The story actually begins back in Acts chapter 13. Who is John Mark? He's a young man who feels led of God to join Paul in his first missionary journey. But somewhere along the line, John Mark's soul began to kick in. And John Mark decided that he wasn't supposed to stay with Paul. He felt led to go back home to Jerusalem. Paul thought that he was betraying and deserting the cause. The truth of the matter is, John Mark, in all probability, was just struggling to stay on track with the Spirit in his life. It's easy to do. See, here's the point of all of this. If you're going to walk in the Spirit-led life, you're going to live that Spirit-led life, the truth of the matter is there's a learning curve. You have to grow in your sensitivity. And sometimes it's hard to do. There are occasions when you're living the Spirit-led life, when you truly believe you've moved in the right direction, and you find out that that direction is just simply not where God wants you to be. By the way, can I point something out to you about Spirit-led living? Listen very carefully. You cannot have a Spirit-led life without an understanding of grace. It's the grace of Almighty God that allows you to live this way. As you go back and read this story, one of the things that stands out is that here are Paul and Silas, and they're moving in one direction, and they hit a dead end, but they keep on moving. They realize that they're the objects of grace, and they don't stop. They don't wallow in their defeat. They don't wallow in that dead end. They just get up, and they just keep on moving. Here's why a lot of people miss it and never succeed in doing the Spirit-led life. It's because they start out, and then they hit a dead end. They say, well, I can't figure this out, and they just don't keep moving. Man, in the Spirit-led life, you've got to keep going. You've got to keep moving. You've got to see yourself as an object of God's grace and keep going and going and going and going and going. There's an interesting verse of Scripture in the book of James. James says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And then it says this, and upbraideth not. Do you know what it means when it says upbraideth not? It means without condemnation. God doesn't condemn you when you miss it. God doesn't condemn you when you don't know. God doesn't condemn you when you're not sure. He says, just ask. See, the Spirit-led life has this learning curve. And by the way, not only should you see yourself as the object of grace, you and I need to see ourselves as the agent of grace, because other people have a learning curve when it comes to the spiritual life. I see this a lot. It's like your kids. As a parent, I have 3 grown children. And my children sometimes will talk about what they think the Lord's leading them to do. And I've been around here a long time. I've been around, you know, I'm getting on up there, and I've lived the Christian life for a long, long time, decades and decades and decades. And sometimes I hear my kids talk about being led of the Spirit to move in a certain direction, and I know, or at least I believe, they may not be moving according to the Spirit. I know that in youthful zeal, maybe they're soulless, and it's hard for me, but I have to let them go. I have to let them have their own learning curve, and then they discover, wait a minute, this wasn't really where they needed to be, and I have to allow them to come back in grace and say, okay, keep moving, keep moving. I see this in marriages sometimes. I've dealt with women whose husbands are lost, and they pray and they beg God to convict their husband. They want their husband to be saved. Then their husband gets saved, and they want him to be the spiritual leader in the home. And the first time out the chute, he doesn't do a very good job of it. You need to show him grace. There's a learning curve. Or your wife is trying to learn how to be a godly woman, and there's a learning curve. You got to give her grace here. And the church needs to have a learning curve. Look up here, let me tell you what we need here. I need something from this congregation. Jim needs something from this congregation. Your staff, your deacons need something from this congregation that we haven't been good about getting from you in times past. Here's what we need. We need the permission to fail. We need the permission to feel led to do something even if we make a mistake. Now, I have to be honest with you and tell you, in times past, this church has not been particularly good about that. In times past, we've moved in certain directions and found out that's just not exactly where we're supposed to be and never hear the end of it. Why, we thought you people were led of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we need that from you. There's a learning curve when a church is trying to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I'll be honest with you. We're going to move in some directions, and we're going to hit some dead-end streets. We just know we probably will. And to be honest, we honestly believe that we're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But there are going to be times when we're going to lead you through Phrygia to Galatia to Asia and back to Macedonia again, or to Ultawa or someplace like that. I mean, we're just going to, it's going to happen. We need permission to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, even if sometimes we come to a dead-end street. See, there's a learning curve in this business. If you're going to follow the Holy Spirit, it's going to take some time to grow sensitive to what He is saying. Now, I want to give you one more thing. I told you the message would be short this morning, and it is. The first reality check is that the Spirit-led life requires a learning curve. Here's a second reality check. Write this thing down. Reality check number 2, and here's the hard part. The Spirit-led life is moment by moment at best one day at a time. Now, here's the thing that throws me and throws most people. The hardest thing about living by the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit doesn't lead in the big picture. He doesn't lead with grand visions. He doesn't lead necessarily with a great horizon in front of him. He doesn't unroll all the scroll at one time. The hardest thing I find about walking in the Spirit is that he leads moment by moment, at best just one day at a time. In fact, as you go back and read this passage of Scripture, that's what you see. You can almost sense the tension of what Paul is going through. One moment he's here, the next moment he's there. One day he's at Bithynia. The day before that he's on the border of Asia. After that he's down at Troas. And you can almost sense the tension. One day at a time he's just trying to learn where the Holy Spirit's leading at that very moment. One moment he thinks this is the will of God. The next moment he says, no, this must be the will of God. And he's struggling. There's an interesting word. Let me point it out to you. In chapter 16, verse 10, the Bible says that they concluded the Lord had called them to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. That word concluded is a Greek word that means to coalesce or to weave together. The idea is that you take all the individual parts and pieces and you weave it together. And here's Paul, day after day, moment by moment, taking this moment and what happened then, and that moment, what happened then, and this day's events. And he weaves them all together and he says, this must be the will of God. But it's moment by moment by moment. See, Paul had a grand vision. His grand vision was to carry the gospel to Rome. But the problem Paul was struggling with was not that grand vision, but it was that moment by moment, day by day leadership. What was God telling you to do that day? See, it's one thing for me to get up in the morning with a confidence that God has a big plan for my life. It's another thing for me to get up in the morning conscious of the fact that God wants me to do something today. And that moment by moment leadership of the Spirit is where a lot of us fall down. We struggle at this point. The real struggle is to believe that if I obey God in the moment, in this little thing, that somehow God's going to use it in the big picture. Any of you here at bowlers? Raise your hand. Are you a bowler? I'm not a bowler. I bowl, but I'm not a bowler. I golf, I'm not a golfer. I preach, but that's another story. I'm not a bowler, but there was an occasion about 30 years ago, for some strange reason, I decided I wanted to learn how to bowl. And so I took bowling lessons. They actually teach that. It's not just rolling the ball down the lane. If you've ever had bowling lessons, you'll understand this. The object of bowling is to knock down the pins at the end of the lane. But when you take bowling lessons, what they tell you is this. You can't focus on the pins at the end of the lane. If you're going to hit the pins at the end of the lane, you have to focus on the mark in front of you on the floor. Now, this is counterintuitive. This is strange. And what they tell you, and this, if you've never bowled, you won't understand this, but what they tell you is this. If you can roll your ball over the mark on the floor in front of you, you will hit the target ahead of you. But if you don't roll the ball over the mark in front of you, you'll never hit the target ahead of you. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Are you telling us to live like bowling balls? Yeah. As weird as this sounds, here's the reality. There is a target ahead of you. There's a vision. There's a plan that God has for your life. But let me tell you something. The way to get there is by hitting the mark here. The real question is not what God's will is for your life in general. The real question is, what is the Holy Spirit telling you to do today? See, that's the hard part about walking in the Spirit. It is moment by moment. It is day by day. I deal with people all the time who have grand visions for their life, and nothing ever comes of the grand vision. Here's why. Because all they do is talk about the grand vision. They say, God's called me to be a witness, or God's called me to be a pastor, or God's called me to be an evangelist. And all they do is talk about that grand vision. What I want to know is, what is God telling you to do today? The reason I am in this place today, maybe I should back up and say it like this. The reason I came here 15 years ago, the way I came here 15 years ago, is one day the Holy Spirit told me to do something, and I did it. And one thing led to another. One Saturday night, I was getting ready for Sunday. I had already prepared a message to preach. And that Saturday afternoon, that evening, the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit and said, change that message and preach about something else. Now, pastors hate that when that happens because that, you know, it just messes up a good plan. But the Spirit of God said, change the message. And God's Spirit was saying to me that I ought to preach on the subject of faith. Well, I was in a series about something else, and I really didn't want to do it, but I felt such a strong impression that I changed the message, put another message together, stayed up most of the night doing it. Sunday morning, I got up and I preached a message on faith. That Sunday morning, there was a man in the congregation I had never met before. He was a seminary professor, later became a seminary president. He heard the message on faith. He had been teaching this in one of his classes. He was impacted by that message on faith. Without my knowing it, he took that message, went out and talked to a staff member of this church that he knew, told that staff member about that message, and that staff member told another person who told another person who told a member of the pastor search committee, and all of that started with one moment in time, leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the hard part. What is the Lord telling you to do today? See, someone says, I've always thought God wants me to be a great soul winner. I've just never been able to figure out how God wants me to do it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you stood in line at Bilo's or Big Lots or wherever you shop, and the Spirit of God said, smile at that young lady across the counter and say hello to her? You say, well, that's not witnessing. No, that's just obeying the Spirit of God in the moment. It leads to the witness. When's the last time that you were in a parking lot and you felt led of God to give up your parking space to somebody else? You know that's the Spirit leading. You have no idea what would happen, but the Spirit of God is saying, do this today. See, it's what God says at the moment. It's learning to follow the voice of the Spirit in you at this very moment. I deal with people all the time who struggle with this idea. Here's someone whose life is a mess, and he's got this vision of the life he wants to live. And he says, I don't know, though, how I can come from where I am in my life to where God wants me to be. Here's the question, not where does God want you to be in the future, but what is God telling you to do today? Right now, this moment, marriages fall apart. And someone says, I can't see how my marriage can come from where it is today to where God wants it to be. Here's the question. Not how does God want your marriage to develop in the future. What is God telling you today about how you treat your husband this afternoon or what you said to your wife this morning? The Spirit of God speaks to you moment by moment. In fact, your salvation, ladies and gentlemen, is something that happens in a moment of time when the Spirit of the living God speaks to you and says, this is your day. In fact, all eternity was changed in a single moment of time. And it wasn't the time of Christ on the cross. All eternity was changed at the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus bowed his head and prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. At that moment, the victory was won. At that moment, everything was done. It happened in a moment of time. See, some of you this morning, you've been dealing with God all week long, but let me tell you what it comes down to. It comes down to a single moment in time where the Spirit of God is leading you. You know, the Bible warns us about looking too far in the future. In the book of James, the Bible says, listen, you who say we'll go to such and such a place and buy and sell, you don't even know what a day may bring. This is why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 3, today if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. Four times in that chapter, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Today if you hear God's voice, today if you hear God's voice, today if you hear God's voice, today if you hear God's voice. You know what it means to harden your heart? It means to resist. It means to stiff neck. It means to bow up your back and say, I'm not going to do it. What he was saying is this. This very day, when you hear the Spirit of God speak, don't resist. Because the Spirit of God speaks to you moment by moment. Here's how some of you got in trouble to begin with. In a single moment of time, the Spirit of God said, don't do it, and you did. See, the tough part about living the Spirit-led life is saying yes to God in the moment. Some of you have been dealing with God all week long, but this is the moment. This is the moment that God says, now you need to do something about it. This is your moment. And if you say no to God in the moment, it doesn't matter what the big picture is. It doesn't matter what the big will is. It doesn't matter what the big vision is. If you say no to God in the moment, nothing else matters. The question becomes, what is he saying to you now? I want you to pray with me. Father in heaven, this message has been so simple, so straightforward. The truth of the matter is, when we talk about Spirit-led living, we have this idea of grand visions and big things. But the real struggle is at the moment. to say yes to you right now. I believe, Lord, and we've seen this in all the services this morning, that you have been dealing with people. Some have struggled with you all week long, but this comes to this moment. This very moment is the moment in their life. There are men here, women here, who have decisions that they've wrestled with, but this is the moment. This is the time the Holy Spirit is speaking. This is the moment. Marriages are on the rocks, and there are big plans and big needs and big problems, but this is the moment when husbands and wives need to come together and make a decision. Holy Spirit, I don't know what you're telling people to do. I'm not sure the directions you're going. But I know this, in this room, this day, at this moment, you're leading. You're speaking. Not everyone here, not everyone in this place is listening. Not everyone in this place hears what you're saying, but some do. And those who do, Lord, those who do, empower them to say yes. I pray that no heart would harden, no neck would stiffen. I pray, Lord, for a congregation of people who say, yes, Lord, yes. At this very moment, I surrender to you. Now, Lord, have your way in this place. We're going to worship. We're going to give you praise. We're going to sing glorious things to your name. Rain down on us. Pour out on your people. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.